I want to begin by saying this morning, welcome to you, and we're glad you're here. If you're new here or you're visiting and you're like, wow, the gift of tongues. Woo. We've been in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts, so there is a plan behind this. So we just wanted you to know that. But I'm wondering if any of you are like me, in that maybe on a birthday or maybe it was Christmas, you opened a present given to you. And when you opened it, you didn't know what it was. And I'm wondering if any of you, like me, tried to flub your way through that moment. Like, oh, this is so great. Wow, that's amazing. And did you notice you just started running on with like superlative phrases? And what you were hoping is that eventually the person who gave it to you would like give you some context. Before you had to say, I have no idea what this is, you know, I'm so sorry. Well, if there was ever a gift that came with confusion included, it might be the gift of tongues. Why? Well, it's certainly of all the gifts that God has given the most unusual. Would you agree? For a lot of reasons, it's unusual. One, on the one hand, it's probably the most spectacular gift. I mean, seriously, the ability to communicate in a language that you did not know and to be able to speak it, and it would be in a public setting. I mean, this is like a kind of a spectacular gift. But on the flip side of that, it's a gift that you can't even use unless there's another person with their spiritual gift of interpretation to use it. So on the one hand, it's the most amazing. On the other hand, it's the most narrow in its usage of any of the spiritual gifts. And just to say by way of breadth, if I was to ask the question, what is the gift of tongues? Maybe there's a group of you here to go, you'd say, oh, it's Acts 2. You know, it's the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and they suddenly have the ability to speak in a language unknown to them, but a known language, and to speak it. And it to be interpreted by someone else. And that may be your background. You say, well, that's the gift of tongues. But you could also come out of a background, of an experience where you would say, well, I have been taught that the gift of tongues is the evidence of salvation and of the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person in power. Therefore, everybody in my church spoke in tongues. You maybe even grew up in a tradition where you were taught how to speak in tongues. You were given a means and a method, and that could be your experience of growing up with the gift of tongues. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle of all that, and you would say this morning, I've always been taught that the gift of tongues was a personal prayer language, where I am speaking in the Spirit to the Holy Spirit in a language unintelligible to human beings, but it's because it's a heavenly language, a divine language, a means of communication. So it is always prayer and praise. I feel like I should just say amen and we're all good. Just go home. No. There's a lot to cover with this idea of what is the gift of tongues. And so this is what I want to encourage us to do this morning. Whatever I say to you, there's not time to cover everything you might have questions for. But what I want to do is just go to 1 Corinthians 14. That's going to be the primary place we start and kind of work through. And I just want to take you through some of the evidence that is there. We'll go outside of that in Scripture and try to answer five questions that I asked myself this week as I was coming to this gift. And I know we're going to need the Spirit's help with that, so let's pray again. Father, would you just go before us? Lord, we just want to get under your word. Lord, the great danger, especially of all the spiritual gifts, but particularly this one, is if we only come to it with our personal experience. God, experience doesn't judge the word of God, nor the gifts the word of God does. And so, God, would you make your word clear? Would you give us understanding? And would you help us as we seek to know this better? All God's people said, amen. 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 It's Memorial Day weekend and we're talking about tongues. Hoo-ah. All right. Beginning question, what is the gift of tongues? What is tongues? You come across this word and you're like, what is this talking about? Well, a tongue, almost everywhere that you go in Scripture, the word glossa can rightly be translated language. One who speaks in a language. The word language is important. It's a language. What kind of language? Well, it's referring to a known language when it's used. This is a language, the ability to speak a known language that is unknown to the speaker. It's the person being able to speak in a dialect, in a language that they did not know, but the Spirit's enabled them to speak in. It's really interesting because I know there's a, we'll get to the whole idea of is there a spiritual language and all that, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, you're going to do a lot of looking today. I hope not to give anybody neck pain, but we're going to do this. It says, Paul says in verse 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love. And what he does there is he talks about if I speak with the languages of men, and if I even speak with the languages of angels, what I'm speaking is a language. How many of you know what a language is? It's where a group of people, enough of them, a people group, have gotten together, and what they've agreed is that a certain sounds have meaning. And so phonetic language is always that sounds equate meaning. That's important to know. Another evidence that this is actually a language is Paul gives an illustration right in the middle of chapter 14. If you look down at verse 21, in verse 21, He talks about this and he says, I'm going to give you an illustration from the Old Testament. He says, in the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me. And you're like, where does that come from? Well, it actually comes from the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah 28:11, the whole situation that's going on is Isaiah is prophesying to the people, Israel, and what he's saying, God is saying is, I spoke to you in an intelligible language. I spoke to you with words that you understood. And guess what? You would not listen to me. So now I'm going to speak to you words you won't understand, and they're going to be proof of judgment coming upon you. Guess what those words were spoken in? Babylonian. Phoenician. Why? Because tongues at that moment became the evidence of God's judgment upon them. It wasn't that he came to them and he spoke some unintelligible thing. What he did is he said, I spoke to you in a language you didn't understand. That's really interesting. I think you need to put a pin in the idea, and this may tip my hand a little bit, that when it comes to tongues, as to their purpose, that word judgment is really important. It's really significant to the beginning of the church. If you want to look at illustrations of tongues, you obviously, when you think of where we see tongues in the New Testament, where do you immediately want to go? Where did it happen first? Pentecost. You go to Acts chapter 2, and in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they began to speak forth wondrous things and praises to God. But what was happening there is they record there that there were some 16 different geographical locations represented of Jews who had come in from all over the known world to celebrate Passover. And all these Jews were there, and all of a sudden they hear the God being praised in the language from where they're from. And they're like, what is this? In fact, I love it. They say, what are these Galileans doing? You know what the assumption is? What are these dumb guys? It wasn't like a nice thing they said. It was like these uneducated Galileans are speaking fluently in language they can't possibly know. That's what happens there. These are not unknown languages. These were known languages. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. This is not unknown, but known. The other thing is that when in chapter 14, again, if we go back there, verse 19, Paul says something really profound. I think you don't want to miss this one. When he talks about tongues, he says, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others. Also, then 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, before you judge whether it's better to speak in tongues or speak in prophecy, notice the word words. It's the word logos. What does it mean? It means whether you're speaking in tongues or whether you're just speaking your normal language, you're speaking words. Not only are you just speaking words, you're speaking words. This becomes very, very significant. It means that the language is tied to an authoritative source. So the idea that it would be confusing or random is not here particularly. This is really important. The other thing that I think is significant, I didn't put it on the list, maybe I should have, was that in chapter 14, in verse 5, verse 13, and verse 27, every time tongues are used in the church, they have to be translated. They have to be interpreted. And I know the argument is not as strong as in some other places, but the rollout of that is the idea that whatever is spoken can be interpreted and should be because it is a language. It is a known language. So, I guess you could say that if you believe that the gift of tongues would be for today, then somehow, at least from an example point, in the church, not dealing with the prayer language thing yet, but in the church, if somebody is speaking in tongues, it should be not just gobbledygook. It should be something. How many of you have stood in a room and you have realized they are not speaking your language? Have you ever had that happen? Suddenly you're in a room and they're fluently conversing and you're like, good. And you just kind of nod like, yeah. No idea what you're talking about. How many of you knew it was a language, though? You were able to recognize it. There was a consistency. There's phonetics involved. This is something that... And it's interesting. Like, if I'm standing in a room and people are speaking Spanish, I can pick out the rare word. I don't know the whole context. But if I'm there long enough, I can kind of tend to get the general. But if I'm sitting in a room and suddenly people are speaking in Mandarin, I don't know any of it. I don't even know hi. I don't know bye. I don't know any of it. But I know they're speaking in a language. I just find that significant. So, as far as what we have illustrated in the New Testament, and by the way, there are no tongues in the Old Testament. It never happens in the Old Testament because it was a manifestation of the... Amen. It was a manifestation... Or rejection, shut up, okay, I don't know. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's coming upon us, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a representative. He gave gifts. It was the first time these were in operation. Well, if that's true, and we know that, then you have to go to the next one and say, well, what is the purpose then of gifts? How many of you have ever really wondered that? I think if we just leave it up to experience, we can come up with a lot of different answers. But when you go to Scripture, you kind of have to say, well, what then was the purpose of these gifts? Now, I want to address something right out of the gate. And I don't know what your tradition has been. But if you grew up in a church and they told you that the gift of tongues was the proof that you were saved, that is not biblical. I'm not raining on people who maybe loved you and loved Jesus. I'm saying that there is not scriptural evidence for that anywhere. Many times they call it even not salvation, but somebody may have come to you and said, you need to pray for the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what that is yeah, you've been saved, but now you're seriously saved and the Spirit knows it and He comes upon you. And suddenly the manifestation of that power is that you have the ability now to speak in tongues. That is not consistent with Scripture either. So you need to know the purpose of tongues primarily, though you could extrapolate this from it, was not to prove that you were saved. It is not connected to your salvation. And this is what we know from Scripture. How many of you know not everybody has the gift of tongues? I'm guessing that the majority of us in this room would not say, I have the gift of tongues. How could something that's not universal be evidence that you know Christ? So that's something you have to set aside and say, okay, if it's not that, then what was its purpose? Well, I believe that this scripture makes a really strong argument that tongues at the beginning of the New Testament church were a sign. They were assigned to Jews, and it was assigned to unbelievers of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to take you back to Pentecost. If you're not familiar with the chapter, it's at the beginning of the church. Christ has risen from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. The followers of Christ have been gathered. We're told that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. There are tongues of fire. By the way, that's not the same tongue that they're talking about. It was a representation visibly that the Spirit of God had come. And then all of a sudden, they start speaking in tongues at Pentecost. Now, it's really interesting. I just told you, there were all these Jews who were there, and they were saying, like, wow, what is going on? Some of them said, these guys are drunk. You know, what? They're not making any sense. But then there were a lot of people going, no way, I'm hearing praises of God in my language. And you say, well, why was that there? Some of us think, and we make this extrapolation, it's wrong, we think that the people speaking in tongues were proclaiming the gospel. How many of you know that you never find someone sharing the gospel in a tongue? That's really interesting, because some of us think, well, if I speak in tongues, of course I'm going to be on a missionary field and I'm going to be able to share the gospel in their language. That's not what happens. Even at Pentecost, what happens is it was suddenly something that grabbed the attention of all of these Jews. And you know what Peter said to them? I'm going to summarize what Peter said. He said, look, what you are hearing is evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and you killed him. And he is alive. And he has ascended into heaven. And the proof that he has ascended into heaven is that he has sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit have indwelt these Galileans. And he has come upon them. And their ability to speak in a language is a sign to you that you missed the boat. And now, you know how he ends it? We all think that he just say, rip that, you know, be saved. He says, no, turn from this generation, because destruction is coming upon you if you don't turn to Jesus Christ. You know what tongues were at the beginning? They were a sign of whatever your faith system was. If it was apart from Christ, you were wrong and you needed to repent and get right with Jesus so that you could be saved from the wrath to come. That's how the sermon goes. How many of you know that's not typically what we think of when we think of tongues? We don't think of it as a sign or a warning. Well, you can even imagine this in the church at Corinth. There were Jews in the church at Corinth. There was a lot of Gentiles in the church of Corinth. And you can imagine a Jewish person or even an unsaved person walks in, sits down, and all of a sudden, brother or sister so-and-so stands up and starts speaking in a tongue. And they're like, I know that guy. I live next door. That is not his language. What in the world? And then all of a sudden, another person steps up and says, I understand what's being said. And this is the truth that's being revealed. And guess what? In that day and age, tongues and prophecy and knowledge and the revelation of God's word were fluid in that sometimes God was revealing his very word through the speaking of tongues. So all of a sudden they hear, thus says the Lord, and somebody gets up and interprets it, and they're like, what is going on? Until brother so-and-so walks up and says, brother, you might have missed Pentecost, but let me tell you what this means. This means that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. This means that he is everything he said he was, that he's ascended into heaven, and what you're seeing before him is the power of his Holy Spirit, and would only be in operation if Jesus said who he was. And so you know what that means you need to do? You need to give up what you think is going to save you, and you need to embrace Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? That was truly something that was happening in the New Testament churches regularly. And that's why Paul says of this gift that it is a sign to unbelievers. I'll give you a few more fun facts. Did you know that tongues are only manifested three times in the book of Acts? The entire history of the New Testament, only three times do you see tongues show up. Shows up at Pentecost. In chapter 2, do you know it shows up in chapter 10? Chapter 10 is when the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. It shows up in chapter 19. Chapter 19 is when the baptism... Do you guys remember that John the Baptist came and he was baptizing everybody for repentance? There were truly sincere people who had believed that they needed to repent. You know what the problem was? They hadn't gone on from John's baptism and learned that it was supposed to lead you to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so when they showed up in that chapter, again, the Holy Spirit is manifested. Two things consistent. In every time that you see tongues, one, an apostle is present. Two, Jews are present. Interesting. And at all times, it is a sign. A sign of what? First, of judgment, of affirmation of Jesus Christ, and all of this precedes the gospel. I think it is helpful for us to know that at least from the evidence of Scripture, the gift of tongues does not proclaim the gospel. The gift of tongues prepares someone to engage with the gospel. It shows you, wow, there's the power of God. I need to pay attention to the truth that is being taught. Y'all with me? You may come up for a different tradition, and I realize there's going to be differences, but I'm just saying this is what the evidence would say. The other thing, and I want to be clear with this, I said it somewhat before, is that yes, in the New Testament, certainly in the Church of Corinth, it wasn't only a sign of judgment, that somehow, very clear because of its interaction with both prophecy and knowledge, that God utilized this gift to proclaim truth. Some of the Word of God came to the churches through this gift of tongues. But that wasn't its primary use, but we've got to at least acknowledge that, yeah, that kind of happened. So, what was the whole point of the gift? Well, it's the same point of every spiritual gift. How many of you know that every spiritual gift is given for the edification of the church? So again, you got to wrap the whole thing up and say, how in the world does the gift of tongues edify the church? I'll give you the answer. It grows it. Because when unbelievers, and I want to make this clear, and this should be the answer to those of you who have thought it was, you know, evidence of salvation, it's not. Paul will make it really clear in this chapter that this is a sign for unbelievers. When unbelievers in the church, in the New Testament church, encountered this gift, they saw the power of God and recognized that this is real and what I've got isn't. I better pay attention to the gospel. And because of it, people got saved. Tongues was given, just like teaching, just like preaching, just like prophecy, just like helps, just like mercy, just like everything. Its primary function is for the edification of the church. That's the clear, consistent thing. That has some impact on the way you view the gift of tongues. Now, if that is all true, hang with me if you've got more questions. We're going to try and get there. Then what are the rules? How many of you ever wonder, are there rules for tongues? Well, there should be. And the reason why is, how many of you know that the church at Corinth was a little bit crazy? You need to know, and I think this is helpful too, if you're studying the gift of tongues, we so quickly want to skip to the benefits of tongues that we don't stop and realize that the Apostle Paul was writing a corrective letter. The problem wasn't, are tongues real or are they not? They were absolutely real. The problem was, people weren't utilizing them in a way that edified the church. This gift that was supposed to be selfless and a benefit to the body was being used individually, and it was causing chaos. And he says, if every one of you jumps up and starts speaking in tongues, well, the rest of you believers are going to be fine. He goes, but what about the unbelievers in your church? What about the people visiting who walk in and all of a sudden, you're going to be like, these people have lost their mind. Let's go, Agnes. We're looking for a new church. Because there's no order. So yeah, if you go to the end of the book, if you look at chapter 14, go down to verse 26, you begin to see a list of rules. A list of rules. What are the rules? I just stated it. This says in verse 14, 26, it says, what then is the outcome, brothers? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. He goes, look, all these gifts are in operation, but if you all operate them at the same time, we're going to have chaos. So he says, let all things be done for edification. Whatever the gift of tongues is, and if you believe that you have it, you have to ask the question, how is it helping the body of Christ? How am I utilizing my gift to be a blessing? The other thing, as you go on in verse 27, is you realize that if tongues are spoken, or if they were spoken in the New Testament, that they were only spoken one person at a time. It was never multiple tongues going on. It was always supposed to be one at a time, and it was only supposed to be two, at the utmost three people functioning and speaking in tongues. Why? Because, you know, there's a whole process of how you verify it. If somebody got up and had a word in tongues, what's very clear is that there was supposed to be an interpreter. That's the next one. Verse 27, the end says, one must interpret. Somebody had to turn and say, this is what this person just said. Church, this is what this person just said. And if they had to verify that, it would take a little bit. Does anybody here have it? And the rule was pretty clear. If there was no interpreter, that was the end. There was to be no tongue speaking at all if there was no interpretation. So they would maybe have two, three of these happen. And so Paul makes it very clear, verse 33, if you drop down, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All the saints. So this is what you need to know. Friends, if you were in the New Testament church, there was no chaotic tongue speaking. If you come from a background where you were in a church and there's just tons of tongue speaking going on in the church, you just need to know that that's not the rules that Paul laid down. Because Paul says that in the assembled body, if tongues are spoken, the purpose is for the edification of the body, not just the edification of the person. So there has to be order. So that's true. Now, I'm going to really, hopefully, excite the congregation, because here's the next rule. Verse 34. Guess what Paul says? The women are to be kept silent in the church. Friends, that's not a separate passage or a new topic. He's saying that women are not to speak in tongues in the assembly of the church. How many of you think that goes over like a lead balloon in our culture? But understand, do you know why he said that? Is Paul sexist? Is that just cultural? Is he just making a random thing? Like, why would Paul ever say that? Again, tongues, glossa, are words, logos, which are revelation of truth by God. Which in the assembly, there are arguments throughout the epistles that when we preach, that there is to be order in the service, and some of God's order, which has nothing to do with value, is that he said there should be headship in the church, and that the office of preacher is for the office of pastor, man, a male leader. Now, you may come from a background that doesn't agree with that. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm just saying that Paul makes this argument here, and he says that part of the chaos is that you have in the churches people so eager to utilize their gifts that they're jumping over all of the rules of order. And by the way, friends, rules of order reveal Jesus Christ. They do not hinder him. You with me? What do you think would happen in our day and age with this? I'm not disparaging against women. I am not taking any kind of hit. I'm just saying that when you get to the end of the list, look at verse 37, 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Paul is saying, what I just said is the Word of God, and it comes from the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I got to tell you, have you ever heard of drop the mic moments? That's a drop the mic sentence, because this is how it would play out. Whether we believe this or not, let's say it's today, and somebody stood up, and they began to speak in tongues. Well, in our church, we don't have that. I've not been here when that has happened, so I'm not disparaging against the fact that it happens. But if it happened here, what we would probably do is we would stop and say, hey, thank you, but we need to have a moment, and we need to let you know that we don't believe that this can happen scripturally, regardless of what we think about tongues. We don't believe it can happen because what Paul has laid down is that there has to be an interpreter. So we need to establish if there's an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, we would say, sorry, we need to not recognize it. And if a person at that moment said, you're hindering my gift, I believe it's a spiritual language, and I'm doing all that, we would say, I'm sorry, we're not recognizing you. And it's not to be jerks. Why? Because this is the only rule book we got. And by the way, Paul spoke in tongues more than anybody. And this is what he said. Amen? We got to follow the truth. In the New Testament church, that is exactly what would happen. If somebody would not follow this order, they needed to know. Paul was saying, you're basically going against the Word of God. So, whatever tongues are, can we all agree? There is a definite order to them. And that order is supposed to enhance the gift. If we are all saying our own revelation of God, even if it is a revelation from God, and no one understands it in the body, and all we've done is step over the top to the people to say, look at my gift, look at my gift. We are glorifying ourselves and we are missing Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the same outside of tongues. That's the same with teaching. That's the same with that's the same with mercy. The same. We are all desirous of one thing. Friends, the most exciting thing that can happen for me or anybody else in the room is that God used you this morning and your spiritual gift, and we know more about Christ because of it. Amen? That should be the energy that bubbles up in the church. That's the thing that glorifies God when we are all being conformed into the image of Christ. And that's why Paul sets up these rules. All right. Now, what kept me up a few nights this week? What about this idea that tongues are a private prayer language? What about that idea? The idea, and there are arguments, and we're going to go through several passages here, believing that what God said and what God showed tongues to be in the book of Acts is different than what's going on in 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to say this from the outset. There are a lot of wonderful, godly people who do not agree about this, okay? There are a lot of differences. And when you tread into this prayer language and our experiences of prayer, we are getting into awfully personal territory, aren't we? So again, my goal in sharing this with you is to tell you this is what I believe, or these are the questions I would ask when I come to the idea of what is a prayer language, is it even necessary, how does it function? So, you got to determine And this is a really good thing to think. You have to make a decision and say, is Paul talking about something different? Is the gift of tongues more than just the ability that we saw in Acts and we see throughout the book of Acts? And is it more than that? Is there this special... And so if there is a difference, does it change the way I interpret these passages? I would say nowhere does Paul say, period, I'm talking about something else. I just don't see that in Scripture. He doesn't stop and say, well, that was the one thing, and now I'm talking about a different thing. But I'm going to leave that to your determination. So, you ready for your Bible drill? Here we go. There's passages that a person who would say, tongues is a spiritual prayer language. It is something of a gift that God gives to you as an individual, and it allows you to communicate with God without words. It's you speaking almost in a heavenly language, and sometimes this is just it's ecstatic. It's not put together in the way that, and it just comes, and it's you, and it's the Spirit. Now, what's really interesting is you have to determine whether or not you understand what's being said. For many people, it is a spiritual language, and no one could understand. It's so deep that it interacts with you and God, and it's just a very private, very personal place of worship and praise. Where do they go? And how does this passage seem to give a platform for that? Look at, again at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says something there that leads some people to believe that this is very viable. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right there they say, obviously, there is an angelic language. There is a tongue that only angels can speak or understand. It's the way they converse. It's divine. It's heavenly. And they would say, right there is the proof. My contention with that is Paul never describes anything about this heavenly language. He never makes it a priority to say this language is important. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels. And what I would tell you is, just look at the rest of the context, and I think that's helpful. Because as the passage goes on, and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I know all mysteries, and if I have the gift of faith, and if I get my life to be burned, what is he doing in this passage? He is creating a hypothetical situation, which he doesn't even know. Did you notice Paul never said he had the gift of tongues and he could speak this language? He said, if. And basically, I think what he's doing in this passage is to say, if I could speak in the loftiest form of language that can be conceptualized by angelic beings who are the highest created form of creation, if I could do that, if I had all knowledge, not some, if I possessed at that point. And by the way, Paul did not possess the totality of the Word of God. But he said, if I had all of it, and I knew it all, if I had all faith, you know how we talked about faith was different? Some people have a gift of faith, and our faith, it's not talking about salvation. Some of you have the ability to believe God. It comes from the Spirit. It's awesome. Paul is saying, if I had all of it. How many of you would like mustard seed faith? Paul's saying, if I had mountain faith. You get a mustard seed, if I had all the faith of the universe. And he brings that all the way around to say, but if I don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. If I don't have love, it doesn't work. So, my question, if you take that alone and say that's talking about this spiritual prayer language, I would just say you're going to have to wrestle with the context. You're going to say, and you can come back to me and say, well, Pastor John, is there a heavenly language? I don't know. Anytime angels speak in the Bible, we understand what they say. There's no recording of angels doing this. And by the way, if there was a heavenly language, I would expect to have seen Jesus use it. But he doesn't. So that's my personal conviction of that passage. But that's something you got to wrestle with. Is there a prayer language? Another passage is 1 Corinthians 14:2. Y'all still with me? It's Memorial Day. We're talking about tongues. Ooh, yeah. Okay.
1 Corinthians 4:2. Listen to this. This is a little bit more significant. He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." This is a primary verse where people have come to say, we believe there is an individual prayer language. Why? Because the person speaking to tongues is not talking to anybody, they're talking to God. And because they're talking to God, the assumption is that no one can understand what they're saying because it's a private prayer language that only God could understand. And they would go on in the verse and say, look, he's talking about mysteries. And they would take mystery and they would take the word there and they would say, that's not intelligible language. You're talking about mystical, mystery, spiritual. It's different. You need to know, I'm talking, and you can tell I'm going to not agree with this, but the fact is that there are many godly people who really hang on to this verse. And this verse says what this verse says. So you got to grapple with it. Here's my problem with it. Notice you have to deal with the phrase, "for no one understands." If the purpose of gifts is for the edification of the body, and this is happening in the Corinthian church, and Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, then the Corinthian church is the no one. What he is saying is, the person speaking in tongues is speaking, and no one in the church knows what they're saying. And if no one knows what they're saying, then how can this be beneficial? He does not deny that the person is speaking in tongues. He does not say that they're not getting revelation from God. What he is saying is there's no one there who can interpret this. And so you are speaking, even the word mysteries, to take that and say that's unintelligible language, you have to grapple with the fact that, friends, the whole gospel, all the truth of God's word in the New Testament was the mystery that had not been previously revealed in the Old Testament. So what's being said is God's revelation and no one's there to interpret it. Here's all I can tell you. I believe that is a valid interpretation of this passage. And that valid, I believe because it's valid and it fits the context more, I think then it sort of pushes back against this idea that you are speaking, if you speak in tongues, primarily in a prayer language, a praise language, directed to God. Y'all with me? Did that make sense? If you didn't, praise the Lord. We're going to keep working on it. I'm just saying that these are the things you have to grapple with as you go through it. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Friends, obviously God is the one who understands tongues at all times. Amen? That's just true. But no one understanding it in the church, that was the problem going on in Corinth. Another passage that's really important, 1 Corinthians 14:14. Paul says something really powerful. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. What he's saying is, if I'm praying in a tongue, I'm praying in a language that's not known to me. Is it being given to me by the Holy Spirit? Yes. But he's saying my mind doesn't know what's happening. And one of the issues that you have to deal with a prayer language is say, does God ever think it's a good idea for you to participate in something with your mind detached? That's a good question to ask when you think about this. Friends, edification, both personal and corporate, is the aim. How many of you know we're supposed to be growing up into the image of Christ? How's that happen? Go to the book of Romans. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Paul doesn't deny the miraculous nature of this spiritual gift, but he's saying, what is the purpose, both in the church and in this? He's talking about when I pray alone and I pray in tongues, What's the value of that if I don't understand what I'm saying? Not denying that this happened in the church. I'm just saying, what's the point and what's the purpose? And so it seems to me to be a reinforcement of this principle that a prayer language, really you struggle to say, okay, how is your personal private prayer language edifying the body of Christ? Now, I will tell you this. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:4. Because I think this is absolutely valid, and I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea. Paul says there, "For the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." Okay, what does that mean? Here's what I wanted to tell you. Anytime any of us uses our spiritual gift from God, there is edification going on. There could not possibly not be edification going on. I'll tell you, a lot of times, and this maybe not feels like it today, but when I am preaching, God changes me. I'm using my gift. This is what He's called me to do. This is what He's spiritually empowered me to do. And these are moments where God gives me insight. He's helping me through this. And I feel so close to Jesus Christ as I'm sitting here using my gift. That is the same as any of you with your spiritual gift. You use that gift because that's the Holy Spirit of God working through you in power. Amen? That's absolutely true. If someone in the New Testament church was speaking in a tongue, there's absolutely going to be self-edification going on. However, the one who prophesies edifies the church. What is Paul saying? He's saying that prophecy was better because it was understood by everyone, and that the point of the spiritual gift was to edify the church. I bring these passages up because you got to grapple with them. Another couple of thoughts that I think are worth saying. How many of you know that God says that when we accept Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit? And because we have the Holy Spirit, all barrier between us and having relationship with God has been removed. Amen? That's the shock. Now, we still struggle with sin, don't we? We can still, you know, press back against the Holy Spirit. But it is interesting to me to say, when you talk about the gift of tongues, God would give people in His church a way to have a mystical communion with Him that He does not give to all of us. You just have to wrestle with that. What's the point of that? I have to say, He gives some people more faith, so God doesn't seem to be afraid of it. But when it comes to having relationship with God, the thing you hold in your lap is your all-access pass. Amen? If you have the Word of God, you're good. Why? Because the Spirit of God indwells you, and the Holy Spirit's job is to bring His Word alive. And this is the place of edification. And when people used tongues in the New Testament, all they were doing was affirming this. So what is the point of a personal prayer language? This is where I want to be very, very careful. You may be here today and you say, "Pastor John, after your sermon, I'm not jumping up and announcing it, but I speak in tongues. I believe I have a prayer connection to God in tongues." Praise God. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I'm going to tell you that what I think Scripture says. But it's also the thing about the idea of speaking in tongues, even if I just say it's the deliverance. God can do whatever He wants. Amen? But the majority of times that we understand tongues being used, they were all in validation and they were all in warning. So, you have to ask yourself this next question, and I'll go through these quickly. Should we seek, or should we all speak with tongues? And another way of underlining it, I don't say it, is, are the gift of tongues relevant today? Are they in operation today? Most people don't have a problem with the thought if they cease of like what happened in the book of Acts. It's more the idea of the prayer language that's really like, whoa, what are we saying? But if I say no, go ahead. If I say no, maybe my conviction is, like, friends, you need to hear me. When I say no, I am not saying God cannot give somebody the gift of tongues. I have enough people who are my dear friends who are on the evangelistic front lines of the establishment of the gospel, and they have told me of the power of God coming on places, and I do not deny it for one second. I can only say, isn't our God awesome? Amen? I would say, as far as what's operational in the church, I don't think the gift of tongues, certainly in what we saw in the book of Acts, is a gift that's manifesting itself today. And you say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 14:15? Paul says it. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. He even said, don't hinder the use of tongues. And you'd say, Pastor John, what are you doing? I'm not. But he goes on and says, but I, even more, I wish that you would all prophesy. I want to tell you guys something that is significant. On this next one, did you guys know that tongues is the least significant gift of all of them? In all the lists of spiritual gifts, guess where you find tongues mentioned? Last. And what was problematic in the church at Corinth was they had taken the least significant gift with the most narrow usage, and they had pushed it to the front of the worship of the church. And so the thing that God had used uniquely to bring conviction upon unsaved people had now become the primary way that you could show your significance in the Spirit. That's problematic. It was the least. You can see that in chapter 12, chapter 14, all the lists. Another thing that I think is significant is that Paul says that this gift is not to be operated apart from the mind. He doesn't say that it's not a spiritual gift and that there's a spiritual interaction with God. He just says, what is the benefit if you use this and your mind is disconnected? And you're disconnected from the truth of God. Friends, the idea of any church getting in together and beginning to ecstatically utter things that no one knows what anybody's saying, and the people saying them don't know what they're saying, goes directly against who God says He is. He is not an author of confusion. So you got to grapple with that. The other thing is, God sanctifies people, and He doesn't sanctify them necessarily with tongues. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. So friends, everything you and I need to be sanctified and made like Jesus Christ is already present apart from this gift. I cannot say to you that there is more of God to be had if you could speak in tongues. I can't make that argument from Scripture. Am I going to say universally there is no speaking like this? Some say we're told to pray in the Spirit. I agree, but that's not the context of that passage. If you pray in the Spirit, it means I pray under the authority. I'm yielded to the truth of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to get low. It doesn't mean I pray in this ecstatic way. You guys hang in there for one more? You kids are awesome. You are hanging in there. All of you young people, this is great. Last thing. This is really valid. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9, you're going to read a very important passage. And I would say, if you're curious about gifts and their operation, then this is a passage you're going to have to unpack. It says there, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. I will leave it to you if, when you think of the operation of the gifts of tongues in the New Testament, if it doesn't fit into this partial category. You had a gift that led people to the gospel. You had a gift that was used to be validating of the truth of God's word. You had a gift that had all those things. But it seems to me to say, well, what's the purpose of the gift now? What do you hold in your lap that is completed, church? The Bible. You need to know myself personally, and I'm not going to take all the time in the world today, that I believe that when Paul references the perfect here, he is not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the completion of the Word of God. All I'm going to tell you today is that is a very significant place you have to wrestle. Many people who believe in a spiritual prayer language and they believe in the continuation of the gifts, they do not believe that any of these gifts cease until Jesus comes back. I will tell you another thing. There's no evidence for the cessation of tongues in the book of 1 Corinthians. Nowhere does Paul say, and it's done. He doesn't say that. But what we have in 13 is to tell us that the whole point of the church is to grow up into maturity in Christ and to have knowledge and to have understanding. And the truth is this, friends. If tongues was a validator of prophecy, and it was a validator of knowledge, and the prophetic gift in the way the apostles have done it, it's been passed away. In the revealed knowledge of God as far as this is the Word of God, if that's passed away, and that was the whole point of the gift of tongues, not the whole point, but a big part of it, what is the purpose of the gift today? For all of these reasons, as your pastor, I'm telling you, I am not a person who believes that the gift of tongues, as it was in the New Testament, is in operation. If you believe that you have the ability to speak to God in a special prayer language, I am not here to rebuke you. I praise God that you pray deeply with God. Amen? I rejoice in that. But I would tell you, never leave your prayer life apart from the Word of God. That would be my plea to you. For the rest of us, God bless you for listening to this sermon. And let's pray, because there is a lot of confusion around this gift and a lot of people who think they're validating their salvation with a gift that had specific purposes. But I hope this was helpful to you. I would tell you that Paul's final point, you can read a bit in verse 20, not his final point, but he says this. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. The whole point of spiritual gifts was to edify and grow up the body of Christ. And all I can tell you is that in getting done with this whole passage, this is what I hold to. And this is sufficient. How many of you know we want all of the Holy Spirit? We want all of His power. We want all of His purpose. We do not seek to hinder it. I am not here to tell you that the gift of tongues, as far as the ability to do what happens in tongues, has not happened in power. Can God do it? Absolutely. Does He give it as a gift regularly? I don't believe that. Why? Because of the completion of the Word of God. All right. We beat that dead horse. Let's pray. God, thank You for this church. Thank You, God, that You are the giver of gifts. But God, Your point and Your purpose in giving them is the edification of Your church. I pray that this was a helpful process today and that Your word would, one, give freedom to people, maybe carrying a weight about this gift that they shouldn't. Lord, if there are still questions, we're not done yet. God, keep leading us into all truth. God, whatever happens, may the gifts that You have given us cause the church to grow, people to become convicted of sin and turn to Christ, and Your name be made great. And all God's people said, Amen.